So we're going to have a good time today. We've got a common theme or thread that we're going to use, Philippians 4:13. Most of you can quote this scripture. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, my oldest son is in the auditorium with us today, and I have had the pleasure of coaching him over the past 2 years in flag football. It's ages 5 to 8, and we've had some great seasons. We've played in the championship game for the past 2 years. And this last year, we're playing in the championship game. We're down by 5 points. There's less than 2 minutes left on the clock. We have 2 timeouts. We're on our own 20-yard line. We start running no huddle offense. We're marching down the field. And I burn my last timeout, and there's 12 seconds left on the clock. We're on the 7-yard line getting ready to punch the ball in. So I gather these 5 to 8-year-olds, these young men. I get them together in a huddle, and I kneel down on my knee, and I just try to inspire them. I'm trying to pump them up and encourage them. Listen, guys, we've been working on this all season. This is the last play of the game. I want you to leave it all on the field. And I'm quoting all the famous quotes and lines from all the famous sports movies, from Rudy and We Are the Titans, Remember the Titans, and all these movies. And I'm trying to pump these boys up. And I'm instilling into them that you got to be leaders on the field and all these things. And I'm teaching my son the whole game and the whole season that you need to be a leader on the field and off the field. And as I'm pumping these young men up, my son raises his hand, and I look at him. I'm thinking to myself, this is his time to shine. My 6-year-old son is going to be a leader right here in this moment. He's going to piggyback on Dad's inspirational speech. And he raises his hand, and I said, yes, Branson, what do you have to add to this monumental speech that I just gave? And he said, are we going to have pizza after the game at the party? And it started a chain reaction with these young men. The next player asked, he said, Coach, when we have the fishing party after the game, can I bring my fishing rod, or are you going to have a fishing rod for me? The next kid asked me, he said, are we going to have trophies after the game? Because I really like those trophies that you gave out last year. And I looked at these young men, I said, listen, if you don't win this game, I'm going to smash all your trophies in 1,000,000 pieces, and you're going to be losers for the rest of your life. I'm just kidding, I didn't say that. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe I didn't say that. But I'll never forget one of the older kids, the 7-year-olds. We had a really young team. We're playing the championship game. We won the game. It was a wonderful game. But one of the 7-year-old kids looked at me and he said, Coach, don't worry about it. We got it. We went out and we scored on that next play. There was a lot of celebration. My boy and some of the other players were holding hands, singing Ring Around the Rosies, dancing all over the field. And I mean, it was a great, great time. But that boy looked at me, he said, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it, Coach. We got this. How many times do you find yourself in life going through things and you get so overwhelmed and so worked up over some of the smallest, frivolous things, and God is saying, don't worry about this. I've got it. When Jesus was talking to the disciples in Matthew 18:3, he said, unless you convert yourself and become a little child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, he said, you've got to come to me almost with childlike faith. What's that mean? That means that children aren't concerned about the outcome. They are not concerned about the situation or the things that's going on in the world. But all they care about is believing their parents and trusting their parents. And when you have childlike faith, you learn to trust God no matter what comes your way. You learn to trust God in the midst of the storm. You learn to trust God through that sickness that's attacking your body. You learn to trust God when your faith is under attack. You learn to trust God when your finances are under attack. You learn to trust God. Now, growing up, as my boys are growing up, we've never had a conversation driving down the road where I'm explaining to them about money and finances. They've never asked me the question, well, Dad, you know, I understand about finances, but did you see the Dow drop 600 points on Friday? Doesn't that concern you? My sons have never asked me after I'm talking about the provision or the faithfulness or the hand of God. They've never asked me, well, Dad, I know the provision of God, but did you see the gas prices, how high they are? How are we going? No, they don't ask me those questions because they've learned to trust me. And when Paul was saying Philippians 4:13, he was saying, I can do all things through who? Through Christ, because it's God who gives me the strength. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, he said, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I was weak, that's when God made me strong. It's not in our ability or in our charisma or charismatic personality, but it's the faithfulness of God, the strength of God who gets us through these situations. Now, real quickly, as we're going through the message, and the theme is I can do all things through Christ. Number one, I want you to see yourself as God sees you. You've got to see yourself like God sees you. Now, I've shared this story, I believe, on a Wednesday night. It bears repetition because it proves the point. But years ago, when Sabrina and I first got married, we used to run a lot of races together. We'd run 5Ks and 10Ks and 15Ks and do a lot of races together. And we would always get matching T-shirts. And this one particular time, we hadn't been married very long. We still had the honeymoon phase going on, and I was working out all the time. I mean, I was doing P90X 5-6 days a week. I was eating healthy. I was trying to put on muscle mass because I wanted to look good for my beautiful wife. You know, you still have that new car smell in the honeymoon phase. So I want to look good for my wife. And I got done working out one day. I mean, it was a hard workout. And I put on that T-shirt that we got from the last 5K. And I mean, it was pretty tight around my torso, my chest, and my arms. And I'm looking in the mirror, and I see this tight shirt on me. And I'm thinking to myself, not bad, Mr. Manuel. Not mad at all. So I'm looking at myself, and I see these muscles. I'm thinking, well, when my wife gets home, she's going to like what she sees. She walks through the door. She's walking down the hallway. She comes into the bedroom, and I got like a little mini flex going on, trying to look good for my wife. And my wife asked me the dumbest question you could ever ask your husband. She looked at me and asked me this question: why do you have my T-shirt on? Oh, I was so mad. I still haven't forgiven her this day. That's been over a decade ago. Almost did a second hesitations 3:12. Woman, if you don't submit, I'll give you a karate chop to the head. Some people looking in the script, well, second hesitation, where's that at in the Bible? So I responded. I said, I do not have your T-shirt on. These are the matching T-shirts. She said, no, you've got my T-shirt on. I said, no, this is my T-shirt. And then she asked me another dumb question. She said, why do you think it's so tight on you? I said, it's tight because I've been putting on muscle mass and I've been working out. I want to look good for you. And she responded and said, no, it's tight because you've got a woman's T-shirt on. Turns out my wife was correct. I grabbed the wrong shirt. I took that shirt on. I put mine on. I mean, it was hanging down to my knees. It looked like a big moo-moo just hanging off of me. I mean, it's draped all over me, and I was depleted. My wife depleted my ego that moment. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. I mean, I felt hard at that moment. And I'm looking there. Before my wife came home, I looked in the mirror, and I saw Arnold Schwarzenegger in the mirror. And then she came home and served me a slice of humble pie. But for that split second, I saw myself in a different light. Even though the T-shirt was incorrect, I had her T-shirt on. Do you ever read over in Judges chapter 6, verse 12, when Gideon was out in the army, the Midianites were fighting them, and he was hiding down in the wine press threshing wheat. And I mean, he was hiding from the enemy, and he was afraid, and he was scared. And God shows up, the angel of the Lord shows up in Judges chapter 6 and verse 12 and looks at Gideon while he is hiding from the enemy and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. You see, God didn't see Gideon in his current state of weakness and fear and trembling. God saw the potential that Gideon had if he would learn to trust him. You see, in your mess and in your junk and in all the things that you've got going on in your life, God doesn't see those problems as something that defines you. God sees you as a child of the Most High God. He sees His anointing on your life, His strength in your life, and He realizes that you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus when you learn to walk in God's grace, God's anointing, because God will anoint you in time of trouble. So when you find yourself in a situation, you can be like Romans 8:31. Paul said, for he said, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. And he said, in all these things, we're not separated from the love of God. And he said, if God be for us, who could be against us? Church, I like to say it this way. If God be for you, who cares who's against you? It doesn't matter if the attorney's against you. It doesn't matter if the judge is against you. It doesn't matter if your boss is against you. It doesn't matter if your family's against you. It doesn't matter if your co-workers are against you. You've got the greater one living on the inside of you, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got to see yourself as a child of the Most High God, anointed of God, equipped of God, to be able to do what God has called and purposed you to do. That's why you can say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Because it's God that gives you the strength. It wasn't your charismatic personality. It wasn't your good looks or your intellect or your education. But it was the anointing of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God and the blessings of God that's been poured out into your life. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You've got to stay committed to the Word of God. You've got to stay faithful to the things that God's called you to do. Years ago, over a decade ago, when Sprint and I started coming to New Life Church, I want to close out with this. Pastor Josh probably doesn't remember this, but he preached the message over 10 years ago on a Sunday morning, and he was talking about his son and talking about the faithfulness of God and Jaden, something that Jaden was going through. Now, in 2019, Sabrina and I mean, we're blessed. God has blessed us. But 2019 was the toughest year we've ever faced in our life. We were being attacked in our bodies, our family, our finances. I mean, everything was being attacked. And we were driving down the road one day, and I got off the phone with someone, and we had a $200 bill unexpectedly come in that we had to pay. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, man, could it get any worse? Less than 3 minutes, no exaggeration. Less than 3 minutes later, we got another phone call, and we got a $1,200 unexpected bill. I mean, we were just being attacked. And I looked at Sabrina, I said, the only thing I can think of is Job 5:22, when he said, at destruction and a famine, I will laugh. Our sons thought we were crazy because we were walking around the house laughing for weeks and weeks and months, just laughing because we knew God was going to get us through these circumstances. So, but the greatest attack that we saw was my oldest son, Branson, who's sitting in the service today. He was being attacked in his body, and we took him to the ENT specialist, and they said that he would have to have tubes put in his ears, and they were going to have to do surgery on his adenoids. And I came home, and I shared that with Sabrina, and I started wavering in my faith. Hebrews 10:23 says, he said, hold fast to the confession or profession of your faith without wavering. For he who has promised is what is faithful. So, but there was a time I started wavering. I mean, we come to service and hear a great message just preached. And so many times we do this as Christians that we leave and we start saying, well, I know he preached on God's our healer, but I still got these symptoms. No. And Sabrina shared with me, she said, and I told her, I said, well, maybe we should do the surgery. And she looked at me, thank God for my wife. Proverbs 31:10 says, whosoever finds a virtuous wife finds a good thing, and her worth is far above rubies. And she looked at me and she asked me this question. She said, is that God's best during the surgery? And I said, no, because God had showed us in a vision, in a dream, that he was going to touch our son. He was going to heal our son. Now, back up over a decade ago, the message that Pastor Josh preached, his son Jaden was going through the same thing. He didn't have to have the surgery. God touched his body. But God brought that to our remembrance. You see, if you'll put the word of God in you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do need it. Let me say that one more time. If you'll put the Word of God down on the inside of you when you don't need it, God will bring it out of you when you do need it. He reminded us of that Word that was preached. We started speaking the Word over our son, and I'm standing here today to declare my son doesn't have to have the surgery. He's been healed. He's been touched by God. Why? Because we stayed faithful to the things of God. And God spoke to my wife and said, listen, if you would realize what's on the other side of your mountain, you would start rejoicing. So we started rejoicing and getting charismatic in our praise and worship and rejoicing at the house and exalting God. And guess what? God came through that situation. If you knew what was on the other side of your mountain, you would go ahead and start to rejoice because your God is working in your midst. He's working on your behalf, and he is a good God today in Jesus' name. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ that gives me the strength.
If you got a Bible, open up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And while you're turning there, how many of you have ever had a friend who was unpredictable. Like, the kind of person that was controversial. The kind of person that you couldn't take them anywhere because you were scared to death that they were going to say something to somebody offensive. Like, they were going to absolutely ruin the moment. You take them to a movie, they yell during the movie. You take them to dinner, you take them to somebody's house. They're going to say something. How many of you had that friend? How many of you are that friend? Randomly throw out crazy stuff. So, in a way, Jesus was like this, because Jesus would randomly throw out just the most crazy things, the most outrageous statements, and he would often say things out of nowhere, didn't make any sense at all. Jesus said things like this: instead of hating your enemies, love them. Pray for your enemies. What? No, I'm not praying for my enemies. Listen, I play fantasy football. I don't know if you noticed, JV's bad at fantasy football. It was on his title. But I played fantasy football. You know that I have to turn during the football season, because I play fantasy football with guys in this church, but during the season, I have to turn my phone and my iPad off so I don't receive messages, because those jerks will send me mean messages while I preach. Pray for them. Jerks. I thought, man, half the people in here that I know, hopefully you're praying just for your friends, let alone your enemies. I mean, let's just be honest, but that's what Jesus said. He said, if somebody asks for your coat, also give them your shirt. Well, then what do I have left to wear, Jesus? Shirts and skins, right? Jesus said controversial things like this all the time, things that didn't make sense. How many times do we forgive Jesus? We're thinking he'd say, yeah, just that once, that's good enough, right? No, Jesus said, you don't ever stop. 70 times 7. That's a lot of forgiveness, Jesus said. It's a lot of forgiveness. Things that just didn't make sense. Jesus, that's crazy talk. What's going on, man? This is how he talked. You know, we tend to like things, especially on big sports days like the Super Bowl or the World Series or the championship days. We like things that get us all jacked up. And what gets us jacked up is not things like love your enemies. What gets us jacked up is like crush your enemies. I will dominate you. You know, it's like when you're wanting to win something, you want to totally annihilate the other team, and you know that's what gets everybody fired up. Whenever your team, you're watching a basketball game and your team just starts going crazy and goes on this huge 10, 12 point run, you're all fired up and the other team's looking defeated and you're like, yeah, it's like this frenzy. That's how we want to be. That's how we want to operate. We want to operate in the frenzy. We want to operate in the crazy. And Jesus says, this is not how this works. He was very extreme in a lot of his teaching. None more extreme than what we're going to read here. Because what you'll find is that when Jesus would start sharing insight, things that made no sense, there was incredible depth and revelation within this teaching. And he wanted us to begin to understand and see life in a little bit of a different perspective. He wanted you to see people in a new way. He wanted you to see your life in a new way. And so he starts to introduce us to some new teaching, and this is what happens in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So he had just finished feeding 5,000 people. It was a big deal because they didn't have a fridge, they didn't have a cooler, they didn't have a microwave, they couldn't have it catered. It was a really big deal for him to feed all these people. It was pretty awesome, and so everybody's got their bellies full, and all these people are following Jesus. I mean, Jesus, he's the man who feeds us. He's the man who gives us food, fish sandwiches every time you see Jesus. That's awesome. They love Jesus for this. They wanted to follow him around. Free food. You give people free food, it works today. We're giving you free food after church. Everybody say, yeah. Nachos and stuff. I just heard people go, ooh. So, hungry people follow Jesus. Jesus feeds them. They're following Jesus around. They follow him to the temple and are like, Jesus, we want more food. You got some tartar sauce maybe for this fish sandwich? So they're following. They want more food. And Jesus, they're wanting him to do more miracles. They're wanting the food. They're wanting Jesus to do all the things that they've seen him do. Maybe throw in some cookies. I don't know, Jesus. So Jesus decides to take this moment to really teach them. Really teach them. So he essentially says, listen, y'all were hungry, so I fed you yesterday. I gave you real food. He said, but today I'm going to give you something that's better than bread. I'm like, whoa, what kind of bread is better than bread? What kind of food is better than bread? Special bread? Is it bread with sauce and pepperoni and cheese? I mean, what is it, Jesus? They're starting to think. He says, listen, I'm going to give you a source of food that when you receive this, you'll never be hungry again. Ah, man, now they're real curious. They really want to know what he has to say. And so he's teaching them here, and he starts to introduce that life is more than just what we eat or drink. It's more than just temporary things we want and desires, things like that. Jesus saying, listen, I'm going to show you, give you a glimpse of what eternity looks like. I'm going to give you a start, just start to spoonful at a time, show you eternal things if you're ready to receive this. And so Jesus now starts to talk about, I am the better bread. I am the bread of life. I am the one that if you receive me, you'll never be hungry. You'll never be thirsty again. And so Jesus starts into this talk and they're like, whoa, you're Mary and Joe's kid. You're talking crazy, Jesus. What's going on? Make me a sandwich, man. That's what they're wanting. And Jesus keeps going, and he decides to take it too far. He decides to take it, that one statement, that one step, just a little too far. John chapter 6, look at verse 54. So this is what Jesus says. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. 55, for my flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, again repeats it, and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Like, whoa, Jesus, that's a bit zombie-ish. This is what these people are thinking. This was wild right here. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. How many of you are familiar with zombie movies? You've seen zombies. You know what zombies want. They want brains. They want flesh. And at this time period, these people had no idea what Jesus is talking about. So they, in their head, are freaking out because Jesus told just now, said to them, you've got to eat my body. You've got to eat my flesh and you've got to drink my blood. And these people are starting to get grossed out. They're starting to get repulsed. They're starting to get nauseous. They're starting to get sick. They're thinking this is sacrilegious. This is awful. I mean, this is the middle of a message where they're expecting Jesus to do miracles and to make them food and do all these miraculous things. And in the middle of his message, he says, you got to eat. You basically hear, I'm going to hand you a Jesus-flavored Pop-Tart. I don't know. He says, listen, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people go nuts. They go crazy here. The whole crowd gets grossed out. The whole crowd cringes. The whole crowd does not understand this. They're creeped out over this. And these people are thinking physical life, physical food, physical blood. And Jesus is teaching them that there's more to this life than just food. There's more to this life than just the temporary. There's more than this life. There's so much more that's eternal. My flesh is real food. My blood, real drink. The more he talks about this, the more anxious these people get. The more he brings this up, the more nervous they get. Verse 60, the disciples, now we're talking about Jesus' team. These are his own people now. Verse 60, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Accept there means who can get on board with this? I mean, this is ridiculous, Jesus. How are you expecting us to go through this and to receive this? And he's teaching his disciples. Remember, these are the men who are closest to him, and they're looking at Jesus, and they're watching the crowd, and now the crowd is grossed out, and they're repulsed, and they're starting to leave, and they're getting upset, and they're getting disturbed, and people are shaking their heads. They're freaking out. They're gagging. They're gasping. They're doing all these things because they're what they're hearing has just messed with them so much. And the disciples are watching this and the crowds are walking away. It's like at the end of a game when your team has dominated the other team and it's an away game and their home crowd, they're all fired up and jacked up. And then all of a sudden it's like 3 minutes left in the game or 2 minutes left in the game and they're down by 15 points. They know it's over. What does the crowd do? Gets out. They leave. Got to beat the traffic, right? And this is what's happening. Like the disciples are deflated. Like, man, these guys were essentially rock stars up to this moment because the crowd had been following Jesus. They knew these disciples and connected them to Jesus. And they're thinking, man, this is awesome, Jesus. Keep this going. We'll be kings of this place if you'll keep this up. And now all of a sudden, everybody's walking away. Everybody's leaving. Everybody's turning away. And Jesus says, verse 61, aware of the disciples were grumbling, he said to them, does this offend you? Looking right at him, does this offend you? Does this cause you to doubt? Does this cause you to reconsider whether you've made the right choice to follow me or not? Does this cause you to question serving me? Verse 66, skip down. From this time, many of who? His disciples turned away, turned back, and no longer followed him. See, you got to remember, there weren't just 12 disciples following. There were hundreds of people following Jesus everywhere, and all of a sudden, they're walking away too. Not just the hungry crowd that didn't get their food and are grossed out. Now, people who said, we're hooked up with you, Jesus. We're connected with you, Jesus. Jesus, we're all in. All of a sudden, they're leaving too. People that we counted on, people that we trusted, people that we wanted, people that were hooked up, people that were on the team. And they're looking at Jesus going, maybe this is my chance to get out of here while we can. And they start walking away. How many of you have ever seen one of those real creepy portraits of the eyes that no matter where you go, it's like they're always staring at you? You're like, what the heck? So I imagine this is what it was like for Jesus' close 12 with Jesus. It's like they're trying to think too. They're questioning their hearts. What are we going to do? And everywhere they go, there's Jesus' eyes just staring at them. This is what Jesus said. Long pause, long dramatic pause, verse 67. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Boom, busted. You don't want to leave too, do you? He says, you guys thinking about walking away too? And the interesting thing is, that's exactly what they were thinking. That's exactly what they were thinking, because now suddenly following Jesus is going to cost them something. Suddenly following Jesus isn't always going to be easy. Suddenly following Jesus isn't going to be crowds cheering them. It might be crowds booing them. It might be hating them. And now it's not going to be an easy path. It's going to be complicated, and it's going to be a discipline, and it's going to be possibly a struggle. And Jesus looks at them and says, listen, are you thinking about going too? And see, we all face this tough moment when life is difficult, when life isn't going the way you expected, when the job that you were believing for didn't work out, or when the raise you were hoping for didn't come through, or when the kid that you were believing for didn't quite get his healing first, you know, right away, and you're questioning, what am I going to do? It's in that moment where we find out who's really on the inside of you. It's in the hardest, most difficult moments that a true champion rises up. That if you've got the heart of a champion and you've really got a heart for God, it's in those difficult moments where you don't quit and you don't bail and you don't walk away, but you say, yes, I'm standing. I may not be running my fastest, but I'm not running away. I'm running towards. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, are you thinking about leaving too? Everybody's gone. It's just Jesus and his team. Jesus and his dudes. Everybody's gone. All of a sudden, Peter has this amazing moment where he speaks up. Verse 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so Peter essentially says to Jesus this, honestly, Jesus, yes, the thought occurred to us. The thought occurred to me to walk away, to leave also. But then it also occurred to me that by leaving you, by walking away from you, I'm also walking towards something else. And what else even comes close to comparing to who you are? You've got the words of eternal life. You've got the word of God. You've got the revelation of God. You've got the healing. You've got the prosperity. You've got the blessing. You've got the gospel. You've got the salvation. You've got the forgiveness. Why in the world would I walk away from all of that? But to walk away from you means to walk towards something else. And he says, Jesus, you've got the words of eternal life. So his answer is, to whom shall I go? See, in the moment where we're all faced with a crossroads kind of decision, in that moment where we're all faced with the opportunity to walk away or to stay, to whom shall you go? Every one of us have to answer that question. Every one of us have to be honest with ourselves and have to dig deep and decide to have the heart of a champion, to have the heart of God, and to stay with Jesus, to follow him when it isn't easy. when it isn't working out, when it is easy, when it is working out. We've got to follow him. We've got to stay with him. That's a question we all answer. To whom shall I go? I choose to follow Jesus. I choose you, Jesus. I choose your word. I choose your way. I choose your purpose. I choose you. I choose you. Everybody in here, I believe that you've got the heart of a champion on the inside of you. The ability to rise up even in a difficult situation. Even when all the opposition is crashing in, even when it looks like the game is over and your team is down by so many points and you've got so much time left and you're running out and you're questioning what can happen, you've got the heart of a champion because you've got Jesus on the inside of you. But in that moment, it's your choice. Will I stay or will I quit? Answer this question the way Peter did. To whom shall I go? Jesus, you've got the words of eternal life. You're the Holy One. You're the life. I want that life.